My text is in the chapter that I read at the beginning. That's the second epistle of Timothy, and the second chapter and the 19th verse. I'm sure it's a verse that attracted your attention in any case. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You can see that in that verse there is a passionate appeal there when Paul is writing to Timothy regarding the affairs of the church at that time and his work in that particular place. There must have been very similar days of insecurity. I don't suppose any day can feel it secure. But I think many of us do remember a kind of security. You'd go to any, in England I suppose, as well as in Wales, I suppose any other villages and towns, that if you went to them, say about 40 years or so, there would be a well-kept chapel, two or three of them in a village, and they would be all well attended. The schools seem to be flourishing. The streets were tidy and there seemed to be order. I'm not saying there wasn't sin. Of course there was sin. There would be, wouldn't there? Because men and women being what they are, in any case. But everything seemed to be reasonably stable. For many, many years, things remained the same. We knew that in our land. I'm not saying it was like that in every land. And then even we began to see a change. I can well imagine in the ancient times when the Romans left these islands, the terrible feeling of insecurity after the order and the tidiness of the system that they had. Ruthless as they often were, and yet how they had a well-ordered society. I can imagine the feeling of insecurity when anything that makes you feel safe is taken away from you. And the apostle here is concerned that all around men always things are not really safe. Even when they seem to be secure, and they crumble. And even the very safe thing itself, the Church of Jesus Christ, even that is always attacked in some way or another, the wiles of Satan and through the cunning of men. And in those early days, we have these verses about people that came along and pretended. They liked pretending, it was something to do, and I suppose they were inspired by the evil one. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word doth eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, even names them, who concerning the truth have erred. Just imagine the dreadful thing to be named in the Bible as a person who chose to go into error. Your name there for posterity forever, in the infallible word of God, a terrible, terrible thing. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They were denying the resurrection. In a sense, they were denying it. They were denying the reality of the resurrection. Later on, when the apostle is writing, he shows the importance in the early church of this great belief. And he says to the Corinthian church, if you remember, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." You know, if these things are not true, then there is very little purpose in the continuation of these things. Now, I think I can remember thinking of the college where I was trained, and I'm not in any way being unkind. It was like many dozens, hundreds, I suppose, of other similar kind of theological colleges. It was a liberal college. You wouldn't pretend to be anything else. And there's no criticism. It's merely factual. And when I became a Christian, shall I tell you what puzzled me? I couldn't understand. Why did they bother? Now, that may seem strange to you, but I couldn't understand. It really, honestly puzzled me. If they didn't believe the virgin birth, if they didn't believe in the deity of Christ, if they didn't believe in the perfect humanity, if they didn't believe in the great fundamental truths of the cross and the resurrection, well, why did they bother going on? What was the purpose? And to the annoyance of many, I used to ask that question. I didn't ask it to annoy ever. It always did annoy. But I have never meant it to annoy. I mean to ask, why? And I can remember then saying, and I mentioned this here in this church many years ago, don't you think you should change the hymns? Take, for example, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Why don't we change it and say, Miserable Insecurity, We Don't Know Where We Are, or something like that? It would have been far more honest. I could not understand. You either believed or you didn't believe. You either accepted these things or you dismissed them altogether. Why perpetuate something and pretend to believe when you don't believe at all and have some philosophical concept about what we mean by this is that and have such a vague idea that by the end you don't know. And I could never understand, even when I passed examinations and wrote sentences that seemed to please them. I didn't understand even what I had written, but it seemed to satisfy. And I think it was mainly because they didn't understand either. You know, that's the only conclusion that I could come to. A strange thing, but nevertheless a fact. To me, facts are facts. And our Christian faith is based on reality. And that's what I want to bring to you tonight. Here it is. I do mean it seriously. Nevertheless, for all that profane babbling, that's what it's called, profane babbling. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amongst the crumbling values of each generation and each age that we're living, and the trembling of the nations and confusing voices, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And that's what I want to bring to you tonight. It is a simple message. It is to ask you, and trust, I know many of you do have this foundation and this security, but to consider it for a while, and for those who are unsure, to consider the wonder of all this. And I've got simple headings for it too. Here's the first one. I've used the word the stone as a foundation stone. The stone. The Church of Jesus Christ is established upon the bedrock of God's eternal love. Peter made a tremendous statement when an inquiry was made regarding whom do men say that I am. And he used these words, if you remember, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that is what we're talking about. We're talking about the foundation stone. What is the foundation of the church? Not particular any brick or rock or anything like that. The foundation of this or like churches is that there is a great foundation stone. And that foundation stone is a person. And it is the truth about that person that makes it very, very special. And so we must be very clear about what we believe, what we accept about this. And Peter said, Thou art the Anointed One. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You remember the reply of our blessed Saviour when he said to him, And I say unto thee, that flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You didn't work that one out. But that you are told by the grace of God in your heart. Peter, later writing in the Petrine Epistles, says these words, Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So we begin there. We begin our Christian message there. That there is a great foundation for our arguments, a great premise for our argument, a great foundation for what we believe, this great bedrock of truth, and it is embodied in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You and I have heard all sorts of things said about him. I never thought when I entered the ministry that I would hear the things said. We know there is blasphemy, but blasphemy is merely blasphemy. If you pardon my saying so, blasphemy is just plain ignorance and poverty of speech and vileness and uncouthness and ignorance. But denial is wicked. Denial is wicked. And people will take of the virgin birth and empty it of its purity, and will take of the perfect life and bring into it the ordinariness of ourselves. And take out of the atoning death of the cross the meaning of the cross and leave us with no hope. And then take out of the meaning of the resurrection the physical reality of the resurrection and leave it as an empty shell of a thing. That one is uncouth, but this is wicked because it leads the souls of men and women astray. Do you believe the good things about him? Do you believe them? Listen to the same chapter that says, who has saved us, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we are looking now at all this business. What is this foundation stone? What is this premise for your argument? What is this? It's about Jesus Christ. What about him? And then in chapter 1, verse 9, there's a most lovely phrase there. It's as if Paul was telling Timothy, do you remember? Or shall I remind you how I was saved? He came to save me. That was his purpose. He came to save me. He came to save me from a terrible end. Are you hellbound tonight? For if you're not a Christian. You see, I think one of the most dangerous things would be to be nominal evangelical. You know, and you know in your heart that you're not true. You know it. You know by your life. And this verse will expose what you are. Have you known this, that you have been saved from a terrible end? And the gratitude in your heart knows no bounds for that. It is the most wonderful, the most glorious thing that has happened to you. And how did he go about it? Well, he called you. There was a time that in the midst of all of our activity, each one of us has his little story, that is the Lord's here tonight. In the midst of all the activity, we heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. Do you remember when you were saved? Have you changed? Should you have changed? Do you desire to have something you had then? I think that sad hymn I quoted this morning. Where is the blessedness in you when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? He called us with an holy calling. It was a special calling. We had many people call us. We've had our fathers and our mothers calling us. And you know that what we are used to, the idea of that. Floods of things come as illustrations in my mind. Where I'd be allowed to go out and play after helping, say, as a little boy, and thinking about the age of 8 or 9 or 10, and you'd go to the furthest end of the street to be, if possible, out of hearing of the call of your parents. And then, first of all, a father would come to the shop door and he'd call me by name. I knew he was calling me, but he was a kindly man, firm as well, but kindly firm and firmly kind. You know, there's a lot of kindness there. And then I would say, if I was almost in a minute, Dad, and he'd say, well, all right, in a minute then. And then he'd call me again. And then it would be my mother calling. And now, it wasn't my mother that ever dealt with me. It was Father. But nevertheless, it meant that Father was going to deal with me. And I knew there was no in a minute anymore. All the minutes had run out. And I hardly had the minute to get down the street, you had to get back. You hear the call, all right. And you know it's your parents, and you know they mean it. There's another kind of call. A call that goes right to the depths of your heart. Right to the very depths of your being. You may not want it at first. And yet you cannot help but feel it is a true thing, and the best thing that can ever be. You may be fighting against it. And yet there is a persistence about this call that is altogether wonderful. It is the call of God. It is the call of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he calls. He calls people to believe in him. He calls them to be forgiven. He calls them to be washed. He calls them to be children of God. And one day he calls them to glory. He calls them to be with him. And it says here, there will be a row of people standing who think themselves very, very good. And they expect him to call them. And he doesn't call them because it says, not according to our works. So all those that are waiting say, he's going to call me next because I've been a very good person. I've helped a lot and I've done this, that and the other. And I'm a decent person. But he doesn't call them. And they're expecting to be called. Who's he calling then? He calls those who the purpose and grace of God has been working in their hearts and been dealing with them. discovered their need of God. Have you known that? I'm speaking to you generally, aren't I? Perhaps particularly too. Have you known that need, that without God, how can we get there without being forgiven? Can we arrive there without the mercy of Christ, without understanding the cross of Jesus Christ? And then perhaps there was a time when he called you a few times and it became clear to you that he was calling you. Calling you. Calling you out of darkness. Calling you out of sin as well. Calling you out of the life that you quite enjoyed. Calling you to himself. Calling you to confess your sin. Calling you to believe in Jesus Christ. Calling you into his arms. And at last we say, "Oh Jesus Christ, I come. Just as I am." There's no time to make any improvement, because any improvement will not improve. We are told if we tarry till we're better, we shall never come at all. He's calling us, and then we come to him. And listen to verse 10. What we are called for ultimately, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we say, well, here I am, Lord, just as I am. I can see I need forgiveness of sins. I can see I need to be made clean. I can see I'm absolutely enmeshed and entrenched in ambition and things and the tyranny and things. I can see I am trapped. Save me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And then when we hear the cry of mercy and we respond, we ask him more. Tell me more about it, Lord. And then he says, you know what? I have abolished death. You what? Oh yes, won't I die? Well, if you'll be alive when I come the second time, you won't have physical death, that's true. And probably you will die before then. But you won't really die. That little body of yours will die, but I will have come to you. Because you'll be lying in mine everlasting arms. Or if you want to describe it as the valley of the shadow of death, you know, I will be with you. You know, you'll know my footsteps, my rod and thy staff, they'll comfort me. You know that I shall be near you. And because I'm near you, you'll fear no evil. And I'm telling you this, I have abolished the reality of death for you. Because the second death and eternal damnation shall have nothing to do with you. Because the gospel has brought something to light. Immortality. Immortal life with God. We shall live forever. We shall live in a glorious place, so wonderful, so glorious, so beautiful. There are no words, eye hath not seen, says Paul, neither hath ear heard, or come to the heart or the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And that's all to do with Jesus Christ. And going from one thing to another, I know, they're like facets of a beautiful gem, aren't they? It's all to do with him. Would you take any of that away? Will you take away that he's abolished death? Will you take away that he's met the requirements of the law and met God's anger in our place? Will you take that away? Will you take away the purity of his life in that he lived a good life for in our stead? Would you take away the cross where he paid the penalty for our sin? Would you take that away? Would you take away the virgin birth? Would you take away that great errand of mercy? Would you take away the foundation stone and merely have buildings and denominations and a multiplicity of them? And yet they only need to have a little shake of the earth, a little breeze from the breath of God, and they crumble and fall, and there is nothing there at all. Would you take away? Or would you say, here is my foundation stone. I believe in him. I believe in him. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Are you that far? That stone is yours. And it's possible, you see, that I speak into so many different situations at the same time. For some of you say, well, yes, amen, and thrice and a hundredfold amen. For that is my experience. That truly is mine. And others might say, well, I thought it was mine, but I don't know. I don't know. Maybe I came because of a crowd of friends. It may have been something like that. Then make it real tonight. Make it real. And so that you might be able to say, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's one thing, the stone. And having, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Storms may come. Disappointments may come, sorrows may come, but we stand sure through it all. When everybody else is caving in under their circumstances, we stand sure, because this foundation of ours, I'm staying on it because I feel I can't leave it. Because I know, probably, I don't know who, there are some that are not on that stone. You've looked at it, you've touched it, you've admired it, you've agreed with it, but you've never put both feet on it. Stand on that rock. Believe in him. This remains safe and secure when all around our soul gives way. That's one thing. Then he goes on to say, nevertheless, the seal. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's an easy picture, isn't it? Simple picture tonight. Here we are. We are comparing the gospel or the truth about Jesus Christ as a great foundation, redemption ground, the solidarity of the rock of the gospel. And if we have believed, we are standing there on the rock. And we are safe, secure, and we believe in him, and we have an experience of the grace of God. And those who have come to that place where they depend entirely upon Jesus Christ and don't stand on any other ground, you see. If you're standing on your good works, you're not standing on Christ. You're standing on something very wobbly. If you're standing on your experiences, you're not standing on Christ. You can have all sorts of experiences. You're standing on something very wobbly. And even on just ordinary knowledge, it must be, yes, an experience there, and there is knowledge there too, but it must be on the reality of the person, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, and then you're not on wobbly ground. You are secure, you're safe, and you are sure. That's the wonderful thing about the Church of Jesus Christ. And I cannot understand that there should be any purpose in propagating anything else at all. This is either true or it's a colossal lie. And if it's a lie, then let's all give up because we have nothing then. And yet this is what the Bible says. Nevertheless, shun profane babblings in that early century, in our present century, shun profane babblings and stand on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. It has the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. If you are standing there, he knows you. How does he know you? Well, this is how he knows you. These are the things, if I may put it reverently, that register in the divine heart of our blessed Savior. Here is a person that when I called upon that person and when the Spirit dealt with them, their hearts was drawn towards me. Here is a person that began to mourn for their sin and deplore what they were. Here is a person that saw that they were unclean. Here is a person who began to see the majesty and the beauty and the cleanness of God. Here is a person that called upon me with such a cry that I shall never forget ever in eternity. They cried that I might save them. They cried that I might forgive them. They cried that I might embrace them. Who could forget such a cry as that? The cry of a soul. Oh, it's deeper and profounder. We cry with our little lips. We make noises with our tiny vocal cords. But it can be dissipated in the air. This building can contain my voice. A little amplifier can exaggerate it a little. And if all that was taken away, it would be lost in the air. Yet a cry from the soul reaches the heart of God. And there is a tremor in the very being of God. He called on me in the same way as our blessed Savior said, who touched me? Such is the sensitivity of God when a soul is seeking out and calling for God. Do you know such things? Do you know such things? Yes, evangelicalism. But no, not nominal evangelicalism. Not even a yes, tidy doctrine. Yet but more than that, beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord, and the reality of the presence of God. That there was a service, a time when your soul called out to him and you knew what you needed And you knew that you needed a Saviour. And you trusted in Him. And when you trust Him, trust is in faith. Faith is trust and knowledge. Knowing what you're trusting in and trusting that person implicitly. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And when we trusted Him, we became His. And we discovered then, this is the wonder of it all. And this is what thrills my soul in the pulpit now at the moment, if you wish, is this, that He loves me. Where I can find nothing in myself to love. Not at all, you know. I really can't. And yet it astounds me and it amazes me. He loves me. And the fantastic, remarkable thing is this, that for you too, that he loves you. He loves us. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. We who are without grace might become men and women of grace. That He loves like that. An illustration comes to my mind. I have never used it. It is a sorrowful one, but I'm going to use it because for the first time ever, I saw value in it as I was reading tonight. I never did see any value in it before. I never was a shepherd, but I lived among shepherds. For one of my churches was a church, it couldn't be a more shepherdy area than that. 70 square miles of mountain was my domain and my parish. And shepherds. And I can remember one winter, and I say this tenderly, I don't want any feelings to be bruised. I can remember one winter, it was a very, very hard winter, and I began to see then why they in the country people ordered things for the month, you see, and we still got that habit. You know, you're thinking quantities, not in weeks, but in months. Because during the winter, you just said, no, if you'd be cut off. Because those narrow little roads, you only had to have a gateway and a wind, and it would go sweeping, and that would be blocked, even though there would be little gaps in between. You couldn't get by. On the mountains, it was a very bad winter. And it was so bad as this, that to go to our little vestry, there were more steps than this up to a little doorway. You know, you had to climb the steps. You could walk along the top of the snow and enter the door, which was on the floor above. You walked high up, way above. I didn't know you could walk on snow like that. I thought you always sank, but you don't. And you can imagine what the mountains were like. There was a shepherd, 9 miles in the mountains. I didn't know him personally, who lost all his sheep. He killed himself. Why? I thought, they're only sheep. Why? Why did he do that? And it puzzled me. And then another shepherd once said to me, and I didn't take much notice, I know, you see, you. Well, I said, but there was compensation, the government compensated. Yes, he said, you see, we love our sheep. I couldn't understand it. Now, I'm not a shepherd. Not a shepherd of sheep in that sense. I couldn't understand it. But they understood it. For him, there was nothing left in life if he had no sheep. Can you see the link that I'm beginning to see now? He desires for us to be in heaven so much that he allows himself to be killed for us. It is a voluntary act. It is a vicarious death. It is in our place too. It is a violent death. It is a meaningless death, meaningful death. But why did he do it? He might say, why did you do it, Lord? We are only sheep. But we are worse than sheep. We are dirty little sheep. There's an innocence about the four-footed creature. He's a silly little thing who wanders here and wanders there and follows that one and follows another and goes from one green little patch to another. There's something that is lovely about his folly and something beautiful about the innocence of a lamb. But there is nothing beautiful about two-footed sheep. We have devious hearts. We are prejudiced against one another. We are unforgiving. We can be mean. And yet he loved us. It is impossible to understand on the ordinary level the purity itself, that the sinless one, the only begotten Son of God, should love us enough. If I say, well, why did he die? In order that they might not be destroyed. In order that they might not be lost. Do you ever think of the cross as an act of love? As well as meeting the wrath of God, as well as satisfying the justice of God. No wonder he says, when he's paid such a price for them, these are mine. These are mine. Why do you say it so seriously, Lord? I paid a high price for these. How high a price? The highest. The highest. What is the highest? I shed my blood for them. My sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, the foundation stone, the premise of our argument, the foundation of our belief, is this great fact, the reality that Jesus came. And the church believes that and should believe that, or else we are useless. That he came, and that is our foundation stone. He also came to save. And he says, there's a reason also for all this, because I came in a particular way. I came to make you clean. And he shed his blood. He said, and I know the ones who know me. They have the seal. There is a mark of ownership there. These sheep are mine. These sheep are mine. Does he say that about you? Then lastly, the separation. And nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And what he's saying now is this, yes, here are these who believe in me. I am their foundation. I am their argument. I am everything to them. I am their shepherd. I am their protector. I am their guide. I am their way to heaven. I am their life. I have bought them and they belong to me. And I know them and they know me and we know each other. What are their markings? How shall I know? I ask the Lord. How shall I know what has gone on between that person's heart and the Saviour? How shall I know? What will the markings be? You will know the markings, Lord, because you know the markings of the price you paid. You recognize the sheep. You know their heart. You look upon the heart and not upon the outer apparel. But we poor mortals, how shall we judge if they are thine? What are the markings? And here are the markings. And having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those are their markings. Their ways are different. Their interests are different. Their reactions are different. Their attitude is different. There is a serenity and a sweetness and a control and an excellency of spirit about them that makes them distinctive, so that they are unmistakably the sheep of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whose sheep are they? They are the flock of Christ. How do you know? Look at their markings. He knows them, of course. But look at their markings. I beseech you, says Paul in the Roman epistle, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Marks of grace. Quite a verse, isn't it? Quite a verse. Listen to it again. Nevertheless, whatever else it may be, nevertheless, the foundation of God standest sure on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. How much did he love me? What price did he pay? The utmost. What are the marks? You'll see by the way they go about. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now you think, is that you? Is that your life? Is that my life? You might say, well, I'm hopeless. Of course you're hopeless. But we can, by the grace of God, in the midst of all the hodgepodge of the age that we're living in, we can come into that lovely relationship where we know that we're on solid rock. Whatever else gives way, we know that he knows us and we know him as well. And as well as that, our markings are clear. Are your markings clear? Marks of grace in your speech and in your life, in your total dealings, in business and in pleasure, the markings of a man or a woman of grace. My hope, says one hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the whelming flood, when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and state. You know, I find that a tremendous comfort. You know, in that last hour of ours, when we can hold on to nothing, and even if we're held by our loved ones, there seems to be nobody holding us. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you stand upon your virtue, you'll sink. If you stand upon your good works, you'll sink, and sink into the abysmal depths of hell. But if you stand upon the work of Christ, his work on Calvary, his perfect life, then you stand in life, in death, in judgment, and stand before God. Whatever else may slide, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing now upon us, and for trembling, seeking souls, that they may find thee, for thy name's sake. Amen.